We're continuing now in our series that we began last week. It's a three-week series where we consider some of the fundamental and very practical questions of the Christian faith. Last week, we considered what is the gospel. This week, we're considering the question of what is new birth? What does it mean to be born again? And then next week, we'll consider the question of what new life in Christ looks like. These are foundational questions for us. They're also very practical. One way that we can think about these three questions is that the question of what is the gospel is, it's like the door. The question of new birth is like entrance in, and the question of new life is what do we do when we get inside? My guess is that for many of us, this concept of new birth is both familiar and a little bit mysterious. We hear people throw around the phrase born again. You hear of a born again Christian. You hear, praying that people would be born again. What does it mean to be born again? We don't always stop to consider the meaning with clarity. This phrase has rich significance. It has theological significance. It has a spiritual significance that we want to come to Scripture and see what this means. And there's no better place where this new birth is on display than in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. It's crucial for us to consider this topic because this is a dividing line. Jesus tells us that in order to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born again. There's a dividing line that runs throughout Scripture, from beginning to end. The line is, are you in the people of God, or are you not? Are you a part of God's people, or are you continuing to rebel against him? This text shows us that the dividing line is not superficial. It's not a matter of changing a few opinions about a couple of things. No, there is a deep change that happens in the life of the believer. This text tells us that the people of God are transformed. Not merely on the surface, but down to the core. And I will argue that to experience true life, we must experience new birth. To experience true life, we must experience new birth. The first couple verses here in John 3 give us some context for this conversation that I'm sure many of us are familiar with. This conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. In fact, we can step back even just a little bit further and gain a little bit more context. This passage really could have begun back in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to look back at chapter 2, starting in verse 23. And if not, just listen and follow along. Now, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So that's the lead up going into chapter 3. And if we were to continue to just read that train of thought, it would go, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. You see, Jesus doesn't need anyone to bear witness about man. He knows what is in man. He knows how man tends to look at the external. And maybe this is especially true of the Pharisees. Looking to signs, looking to the miraculous, but neglecting the weightier matters of the heart. So we're introduced to this man, Nicodemus, and we learn that he is a Pharisee. He is a leader of the Jews. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. This is a powerful man. This is a religious man. We also learn from verse 10 that he is called the teacher of the Jews. So he is highly respected, he is influential, and he is religious. And then we read in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So thinking back to that previous ending of chapter 2, Nicodemus is one of those people who is believing in the signs. He believes Jesus in a sense, because he sees these signs, he knows that a man cannot do these. But if we were to follow this theme throughout John, we would see that belief in the signs does not necessarily mean receiving the testimony of Jesus. There are people who believed the signs, believed that Jesus even was from God, but they didn't believe the testimony that Jesus gave about himself. They did not receive the words of life. And then we come to verse 3. What we see in verse 3 is our need. We see our great need in verse 3. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is cutting right to the heart of the matter. This is a man who is seeking after the kingdom of God. He has devoted his life to seeking the kingdom of God. I suspect that Nicodemus came to Jesus hoping to gain some minor insights. You know, like, is there anything I need to kind of shift by a degree? Instead, Jesus gives him a complete paradigm shift. It's not that you need to do this or that to obey the laws more faithfully, but you need to actually be a new person. And it's striking that Jesus would say this to Nicodemus, this man who, by external appearances, seems to be as righteous as they come. If anyone would consider themselves worthy to see the kingdom of God, wouldn't it be Nicodemus? But see, we tend to judge by appearances. We judge by the external. We look for signs and wonders. We look for the righteousness that is on the surface. But God judges the heart. And so Jesus tells us that we don't need superficial change. We need to be born again. Don't we tend to look at our problems superficially? We don't like to go down to the root. We don't like to look at the sin and its deep, dark ugliness. We think things like, you know, if I just stop swearing as much, or if I work on being kind to others, care for those around me, if I spend a little bit more time reading my Bible and in prayer, then I am all set. Aren't these the ingredients to righteousness? Is this not the ingredients to see the kingdom of God? This is how the Pharisees thought. Always in terms of rules, always in terms of behavior modification. But the gospel is not behavior modification. It goes so much deeper than that. If we want to see the kingdom of God, we need to grasp this fact. It is not behavior modification. That is like hanging fruit on a dead tree. Hanging fruit on a dead tree does not make it less dead. We need new birth. So here's our problem. We think that we are alive. This is the human problem. We think we are alive when we are dead. We try to see and to enter the kingdom in our own strength, by our own wisdom, but we fall short. That's what we saw last week when we considered what is the gospel. We regard things according to the flesh. We think that we only need minor adjustments, not realizing that what we need is new birth. So if we want to experience the true life of presence with God, we must be born again. Do you recognize your need for new birth? If you have not experienced new birth, I hope you see that this is a great call, a mighty call, one that we cannot fulfill in ourselves. And if you have experienced new birth, this is still a key concept for us to grasp, that the life change that Jesus holds before us is drastic. Some of us might be trying to hang fruit on a dead tree. We might be trying to present ourselves externally as righteous, hoping that no one would see into our hearts. Brothers and sisters, God sees into your heart. We need new birth. So don't strive for an empty appearance of righteousness, but strive after Christ. Now we come to this question. We come to the core question that we should be asking ourselves now. We know we need new birth. What is new birth? What does this mean? Upon hearing of this need, Nicodemus demonstrates his confusion in verse 4. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, of course, that is a terribly ridiculous interpretation of what Jesus is saying. My guess is that none of us think that that is what Jesus means. But what does he mean? We can take this phrase, born again, for granted because we hear it so often. But let us dig a little deeper. One aspect that we have already considered is that this is not a superficial change. New birth does not suggest minor tweaks in our lifestyle. It doesn't suggest minor tweaks in our thinking. New birth is becoming a new person. New birth is complete. There is no such thing as being half born again. There is no such thing as a non-born again Christian. We must be born again, and it must be complete. In a day where it is easy to live a divided life, where you can be one person at home and another person at work, you can be one person with your coworkers, another person at church. It becomes easy to live with one foot in and one foot out, but the gospel is complete. New birth applies to the whole of life. New birth is complete. Another aspect, and this is going to be probably the most important for us to consider, and also the most difficult to grasp, the most difficult for us to accept, is that new birth does not come from us. New birth does not come from us. Think back to a time in your own life, a time way back. I want to take you back to your birth. Think about it. What did you do to be born? It's a silly question. You can't do anything to be born. It comes from outside of yourself. And just as you can't do anything to be born, it is outside of your power to be born again. Now, this question of what must I do to be born again is actually coming from the wrong angle. We first need to recognize that God alone is the source of new birth. God alone is the source of new birth. In fact, this phrase, born again, can also be translated as born from above. Now, that is what this is. This is a birth that comes from above. It is God's work from beginning to end. Now, I know this raises, probably for many of us, all sorts of challenging questions. In our minds, we have this great tension between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. But Scripture holds them both up as entirely true and no contradiction. So just because we can't wrap our minds around it, let us believe this word of God and let us consider what this means for us when we consider new birth, that it is from God, it is not from us. It takes away all pride. It takes away any notion of a works-based righteousness. And yet, it does not take away our responsibility. This concept of new birth harkens back to chapter 1 of this gospel, where John tells us that whoever receives Christ, whoever believes in his name, is given the right to become a child of God. And then listen to what John says in chapter 1. He says, a child born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is not the will of man, but the will of God that brings from death to life, and it is given to those who receive Christ in faith. So you see, this doesn't negate our call to receive Christ in faith. And yet, at the same time, we see that it comes from God. Entrance into the kingdom of God happens at the moment of faith. But logically, prior to this, something has to happen in our heart. We need to have this new birth. Theologians call it regeneration. It is a rebirth. This is necessary because we have this natural ability where we can understand, like our brains work, so we can understand the message of the gospel. We can understand it intellectually, but for it to get into our heart, we need something else. We don't have a natural ability to follow after Christ. We don't have the natural ability to be able we do have a natural ability. We can technically follow Christ, but we don't have the moral ability. We love darkness more than light, and so in our natural state, we can't do what God calls us to do. It must come from Him. New birth is this moment when God grants us sight to see. It is the moment where we are given the spiritual ability to see Him clearly and to trust in Him. And this this doctrine of new birth has major implications for our evangelism. We need to recognize that if somebody is going to change, it is not us who needs to convince, but it is God who changes hearts. And we also need to recognize that those who experience this new birth, it is a gift from God, and they will respond to His voice. So let us indiscriminately share the gospel, knowing that it is up to God to do the work of heart transformation that we need. New birth is complete, and new birth is from God. In verse 5, Jesus responds with a parallel version of what he says in verse 3. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So being born again is the same as being born of water and the Spirit. What does that mean? I confess that this has always kind of puzzled me. I've never really quite understood. What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? And there's differences in how some interpreters will interpret this, but the most clear, the most compelling interpretation is that Jesus is referring to Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, we have a coming together of this idea of water and Spirit. And this is a passage that Nicodemus should be familiar with. And Jesus is expecting Nicodemus to be familiar. That's why I think Jesus is talking about this. Ezekiel 36 reads in part, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your unrighteousness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is a work of the Lord." This is the picture of new birth. It is a cleansing of sin, a cleansing of unrighteousness, and a filling with righteousness. This is a picture of what the people of God have always been called to be and yet never had it in their power to carry out. New birth is an internal transformation. It is a full heart transformation. What we need is not a minor superficial kind of bandage. We need heart surgery. This produces righteousness. It produces obedience to God. And so, taken as a whole, new birth is complete. It is from God. It is internal transformation, and it brings about righteousness. It is a God-worked transformation so that a person can experience true life in God. It is a work of God to give a person eyes to see, hearts to understand, to comprehend His glory, our sinfulness, and our need for Him. Doubtless there are some here today who maybe are wondering, maybe there's a nagging voice in your head, have I experienced this new birth? For some, this is a call to consider our hearts. Consider whether you have experienced this. Consider your fruit. Do you see the fruit of righteousness? The fruit of obedience to God? Have you experienced heart transformation? Not that any of us has reached perfection, but do you see progress? Are you moving forward? Do you love God? Do you love God's word? Do you hate sin? These are the marks of a new creation. Now, one way that we can think about this question, have I experienced new birth, is to think about, hopefully this illustration works, think about a vector. So I know it's probably been a long time since a lot of us have done vectors and math and physics. The important thing for us to know about vectors is that they have magnitude and they have direction. I think a lot of times when we consider, have I experienced this sort of change, we think in terms of magnitude. You know, and we might look at one person's testimony and see the miraculous change that has happened in another's life, and we start to question our own testimony. You know, we don't see this great magnitude of change, and we wonder, have I experienced new birth? But brothers and sisters, the question for us to consider is not magnitude, but direction. Have we turned away from sin, and are we going towards God? Are we going in a Godward direction? This is the question for us. This is new birth. It is that moment of turning into a Godward direction. And so, yes, there are times where we might wander a bit off track. There are times where we might look back and we see a period of backsliding, but what is the trajectory of our lives? Is it towards God? Are we walking in light or are we walking in darkness? That is the question. Now, as we come to verse 8, there's a challenging component of this for us. We get this description in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, there's a mystery to the wind. We can't observe where it comes from. We can't observe where it's going, but we see its effects, right? And this is how it is with the Spirit. We don't observe it directly, but we can see its effects in our lives. At the same time, another similarity between the wind and Spirit is that we can't control or harness the wind. And we can't control or harness the Spirit. The one who is born of the Spirit goes where the Spirit wishes. And so here's the great challenge for us. We see our need to be born again. We see that it comes from God. We see that we cannot cause ourselves to be born again. We see that we do not have the control over the Spirit. So what can we do? What can we do? I think this might be what Nicodemus is experiencing when he says in verse 9, how can these things be? And so for verse 9 to 15, I want us to consider, how can these things be? Now there's two senses in which we can consider this question. One is, how is this possible? How is this able to happen at all? Just generally, how can this be? Then another question for us is, how can this be for us? What are we to do with this? So, first, how can this be generally? Nicodemus should be aware of how these things can be, because Nicodemus has studied his Bible. As we've already noted, there's a new birth alluded to in the Old Testament. There's this promise that God would make a new people, a people who are circumcised not merely in the flesh, but in their heart, that the law would be written upon their heart. This is God's plan that he will bring about according to his power and his purpose. And so, how can this be? This is the plan of God. God will bring it about. This is how it can be. And so Jesus asks Nicodemus in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Do you not understand that this is the will of God? Of course this will be. This has been his plan from the beginning. Now, we struggle with teachings like this. That we must be born again because we struggle to wrap our minds around this. We live now in the wake of the Enlightenment, the Age of Reason. We live in an industrialized, postmodern world where rationality, our own personal feelings become the standard of truth. They become our highest authority. And so we think that if we can't wrap our minds around it, it can't be true. We are weary of the things that we can't understand. And yet there is something mysterious about new birth. There is something mysterious about the work that God does in the hearts of his people. We don't get to see the anatomy of new birth. It's not as if we can take our transformed hearts out and observe them under a microscope. So there is a puzzling mystery to how God works this out. And so we try to reason. Even in the church, even in our own lives, as we try to work out how to live, consider, do we give psychological reasons for why we are or are not growing? Do we look for solutions that we can wrap our minds around? Are we overly pragmatic? Yes, there's a place for us to exercise our wisdom, but do we make wisdom the standard and the authority? Do we look for behavioral modifications? Are we looking for a formula to a new heart? This is what is really troubling and difficult and also glorious about this passage, is that there's not a formula that we can apply to a new heart. Human reason is insufficient. So what do we do? How are we to be born again? It is not by human reason. It is by the will of God. And it is through the testimony of God's word that we see his means of grace to bring us to this place of salvation, of seeing and entering the kingdom of God. Jesus says in verse 11, and now consider this before we read this, how this is juxtaposed with our own desire to reason, desire to speculate into how these things can be. But Jesus says in verse 11, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Our reasoning is insufficient because our reasoning is incomplete. We lack the true vision of how things really are, but Christ sees perfectly. His knowledge is complete. He is not speculating. He is telling us how it is. And he alone is able to tell us how it is because he is the way and the truth and the life. He, as we read in verse 13, he is the only one that can say, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He is the only one who has descended from heaven. How can this be? We must receive his testimony. We must believe the word of the Lord. And whether or not we can understand the ins and outs of new birth, we can trust that his word is true. We might not fully grasp how these things can be, how God can take a sinner like me and turn us into saints. But we can believe that this is true because this is the testimony of the Lord, and he knows better than we do. Right? Whether or not I understand gravity, it continues to apply to me. God knows how it is, and he is telling us how it is. And now we come to this other sense of this question. And I've already kind of alluded that we need to receive his testimony. But the question is, how can these things be true for us? How is this possible, not in general, but how is this possible individually? How can I be born again? Well, it is from God. We know that it is from God. We know that we don't have any part in this new birth. But we should also consider Jesus' words in verse 14. He tells us how we can receive new life. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is referring to the events of Numbers 21, where God sends judgment against the people of Israel for their wandering by sending poisonous snakes. And if somebody is bit by this snake and they look to this bronze serpent that Moses lifts up, then they have life. God appointed a means of salvation for his people. And this was meant to point us to Jesus as the God-ordained means of salvation. As the bronze snake was lifted up, so Jesus would be lifted up in his crucifixion and in his exaltation, in his glory, in his resurrection and ascension. And we must look in faith to our crucified Lord. This is how we ought to respond to this text. You see, we cannot force new birth. We cannot force new birth. It takes a work within our hearts. And so we need to recognize and come humbly before the Lord. And if you have already experienced new birth, there's another thing here that we cannot force. We cannot force our sanctification. I mean, consider if you were a tree. I know I already gave a tree illustration, but forgive me for another. If you were a tree, you would not sit there and think to yourself, grow fruit. I want to see you grow fruit. You're not, a tree doesn't have to apply this effort to grow fruit. A tree needs to be planted by streams of water, and that is how it grows fruit. And so God appoints means for trees to grow fruit. He appoints certain means that are used for the production of this growth. And he also appoints means for our sanctification. He gives us his word. We need to hear his word. We need to listen to his word. He gives us the church, that we would be together trying to grow in our faith and encourage one another. He gives us prayer, where we come to him and rely on him, recognizing he is the one who must give life. Brothers and sisters, let us not be in despair that we cannot produce this in ourselves, but let us give glory to God that he is the one who does this work in us. Let us give glory to God that he has brought us here to hear his word. Let us give glory to God. His word is good, and he has the words of life. If you hear this word, and it is the word of life to you, brothers and sisters, you have had this new birth. And now we must walk in it. Let us live out of this means of grace that God gives us, that we would experience the full measure of growth in Christ. If we want to experience new life, we must experience new birth, a birth that comes from God. So let us come humbly before him and ask that he would do a deep, lasting work in our hearts, that we would shine brightly as the people of God.